preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
You, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty in the flesh. We worship you. We give you the praise. It is your blood that is sinless and holy and eternal and powerful. It is your blood that cleanses us from sin when we confess our sins and turn from them. It is your blood that can bring healing, deliverance, power against all the power of Satan. We thank you that we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, by the word of our testimony, because we love not our lives even unto the death. I am just grateful today, Lord. I'm grateful today for the new covenant. We praise you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church. I'm Pastor Dean Odle. We welcome those of you watching and listening by YouTube, Facebook, Blog Talk Radio, our websites. Lot going on today. A lot going on out here in the world. This is actually today we're going to get into a message that I prepared a few weeks ago. But I always seek God on the timing. I study things out and prepare things sometimes, and the Lord says, wait, or I want you to do a different thing before that. And so I've had this kind of sitting on the shelf for a few weeks. But again, we're going to address today the Torah observance stuff, the law, what is required of Christians, because it continues to be an issue. It continues to be a question, and not just questions, but attacks. It just continues to be really a divisive topic among Christians today. And some of it's getting really mean. And so also I want to address, because it's been brought to my attention through various sources, that there are a lot of Torah people, I say Torah observing people out there who think that I, Pastor Dean, and Fire and Grace Church, that we hate Torah people, that we hate people who want to try to keep the Sabbath or, try to go back to the law and all that and do what they feel their conscience is telling them or they feel they should do. It has nothing to do with that. I don't hate Torah people, even though I have brought some strong rebuke, some strong corrections, because there are some extremes and some error in that movement. But I have also, listen, I've written two books, published two books. One is entitled Grace Abuse, that is a complete rebuke and correction of the error of Calvinism. And then that was in 1997, 98. Then in 2010, 11, I wrote the book, The Polluted Church from Rome to Kansas City, where I addressed the errors that had crept into the Pentecostal and Charismatic Church, from counterfeit supernatural to contemplative mysticism. I've confronted the errors in that book of Roman Catholicism. So again, what I'm saying here is I'm not trying to pick on any particular group about anything. I think every segment of Christianity, I don't care what I'm saying, every segment of Protestant Christianity has its different errors that it clings to, or its doctrines of men or traditions of men. And the Torah movement, the Torah observance movement, is no exception to that, that it has some very serious errors and some very serious dangers involved in it. But so, again, there are many independent, non-denominational, charismatic Pentecostal churches. Even though I'm Pentecostal, charismatic, I would not send you to, because they're dangerous, okay? There's a lot of Baptist churches I wouldn't send you to. There's a lot of mega churches I wouldn't send you to. It's not about any particular group. It's just about being aware of what the Scripture actually teaches. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want to make this clear this morning. Again, I do not hate Torah observant people, or what we used to call in the 80s the Messianic movement, okay? There's been different names of it. The Hebrew Roots, they call it. They call it the Messianic movement, the Torah observant movement. I want to share something that maybe not a lot of you. I shared this a few years ago when I started addressing this again. But for those of you out there, I want you to know something. In the 1980s and early 90s, I used to attend a Messianic Torah observing fellowship in Birmingham, Alabama, on a regular basis. I went to the Shabbat service. I was there when they would light the candles and have the bread. What was it called? I can't remember I don't remember now. I can't remember the bread. But I want to tell you, and one of my very best friends that I would get up in the morning and meet for early morning prayer at various churches, that actually introduced me and took me with him into Maxwell Federal Prison to preach every Monday night in Montgomery, Alabama, to the Cuban drug smugglers that were that were there. I mean, this guy that I hung out with, he kept the feast. I mean, you know, in the sense of the Torah observance, trying to keep the feast. I mean, of course, even the people that try to keep the feast, you don't keep it according to what the scriptures say, because on Passover, you're supposed to be sacrificing a lamb and eating all of it, right? But that doesn't happen anymore. What I'm getting at is I was around the Torah observant people, Messianic Jewish people, going to Shabbat services. I participated in Passover Seders, Rosh Hashanah celebrations. I actually own a shofar, a ram's horn from Israel. I mean, I have participated in the Feast of Tabernacles. I've done all that, okay? And I want to say something. In those years of hanging out with my friend, being around Torah-observing people, people felt they should keep Sabbath starting on Friday night and Saturday. I never once had any of them, and we're talking about over years. We're talking about in the 80s and early 90s when a lot of you Torah observers weren't even born yet, okay? I mean, it's amazing. Some of you weren't even born yet, and you maybe been saved 3 or 5 years, and you think you're experts on this thing because you've watched a lot of YouTube videos and have your favorite Torah teacher, all right? But I've been around the block a time or two. In fact, my friend that I just mentioned, he used to work for Chosen People Ministry, okay? He used to work for some of the big names in the Torah observance, Messianic, Hebrew roots, whatever name you want to put on it, movement. So I've been around it. I was around it a lot, all right? And all that time of being around it in the 80s and the early 90s, not one time did I ever hear any rabbi in a Messianic ministry or Messianic fellowship. Not one time did I ever have any speaker that came in, and I've heard them all, just about. Not one time from my friend who kept the feast and the Sabbath and all that, not one time did I ever hear, Dean, you have to do this. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to keep the feast. You have to be like us if you really want to please God. Never one time. If you really love God, then you would keep the Sabbath like us. Never heard that. Never received any type of condemnation or pressure or pushing as if you have to do this to be right with God, to have righteousness, to be in fellowship with God. Never was that an issue. And so what I'm saying is that I saw a lot of Christians in the 80s and the early 90s who went to normal, you know, I would say Protestant churches, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, you know, different denominations that would go to Sabbath, Shabbat services, that would go to fellowship, and they went. The purpose for doing those things, they wanted to enhance their understanding of the scriptures concerning the feast, concerning Jewish culture and the culture in which the Bible came from. And all of that is good. I mean, some of the first books that I studied outside of the scriptures is a guy by the name of Kevin J. Connor. Maybe some of you heard of him. We're going to use his stuff in the school. But he wrote a book. Really a series of books, one on the Tabernacle of Moses, the Tabernacle of David, the Tabernacle of Solomon, or Solomon's Temple, rather. I mean, I studied those books in depth. He has a book, The Seven Feasts of the Lord. I studied those in depth. I guess I'm saying all this because I get a little irritated. Pastor Dean, you just need a little more, your eyes open a little more. And I'm like, how long have you been saved? I'm like, again, I was studying this and involved in this and studying this in the scriptures and studying this. You know, I used to watch Zola Levitt. I bet a lot of the Torah observers don't even know who he is because he's dead and passed away now. But he was on TV. He was a Messianic Jewish born-again Christian that taught, you know, about the feast and about the, you know, the Sabbath and all the Jewish culture and all the rituals and the Old Covenant and all that and the types and the shadows and bringing it over and help, and bringing, again, the Old Testament brings is the shadow, the types and shadows of things that are now fulfilled, that are now literal, that are now done in the new covenant. And so what I'm saying is, any Torah observer out there, and I want to say this, most people that are in the Torah movement and the Torah observance movement, they get in that out of a genuine, sincere desire, because they want to make sure they're doing what they need to be doing to please God, to obey God, to live according to the scriptures. All right? And the motive is right a lot of times. But just because your motive is right doesn't mean you're always doctrinally right. It doesn't mean you're biblical. And again, these people will throw out stuff. Just like right before I posted the title of the message today, which is really has two titles. I posted the title on the Facebook or this morning. I don't hate Torah observer, but the message I named it a few weeks ago was New Garments and New Wine, a prophetic warning about the Torah deception. Okay? Because Jesus did give us a warning about this, about the mixing of the new and the old. We're going to get into that in just a second here. But I want to make it, again, I want to make it very clear. This is not about hating on anybody. But a lot of people think that if you don't agree with them 100%, or you correct them a little bit, or you get stern or strong about something, that you hate them. It has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with hate, has nothing to do with animosity, has nothing to do with I don't have enough revelation about this. Oh, I wish you'd really look into this more. Again, I was looking into this when most of these people were not even saved, were not Christians, and some of them were not even born yet. And I'm going to say this again too. If you've been saved 3-5 years, you are not a Bible expert yet. I don't care how many YouTube videos you've watched, all right? Because there is a lot of faults mixed in with some truth. Now, like right before, like on Facebook, I had a guy say, oh, Pastor Dean, I love you, but I keep the whole word. Again, referring to, I keep the New Testament and I keep the old, I keep the whole word. And I said, do you stone adulterers? Do you refrain from trimming your beard? Do you sacrifice animals for your sins? I said, if not, then you don't keep the whole word, as you're referring to. I'm really getting tired of this arrogant. That's an arrogant statement. It really is. I keep the whole word. No, you don't. No Torah observing person, no matter how hard they try, is keeping the whole word of God in the old covenant. They're not doing it. They can't do it. And any claims that you are doing it is arrogant pride and just a flat-out lie. Okay? It's just the way it is. All right? Because, see, I can read this. Let me show you. I'm going to read this. Just put this scripture up first. I hope that won't mess you up, will it? Because I'm going to be all over the place today. Because this is important, because I do love these people. And I know most of them mean well. But their leaders, a lot of their leaders and a lot of the ministries leading this stuff, has turned this Torah observance into a requirement to be right with God. And they'll talk out of both sides of their mouths. One minute they'll say, no, it's not. We're not trying to keep the Torah, the old covenant, laws and rituals and Sabbaths and feasts. We're not trying to do that to be righteous. But then they'll tell you, if you don't, you're not right. And I've seen this over and over again. I go to their ministries. I read their articles. I'll show you in a minute. All right? I mean, there's one I just went to that said that if you're not a Torah observant Christian, and you don't keep the Sabbath on Saturday and the feast, and you don't do things the way we do it, you're the five foolish virgins, and we that are awake to the Torah are the five wise virgins. And you five foolish virgins aren't going to make it. What is that? If you're telling me if I don't keep the Torah like you, I'm not going to make it, then it is a salvation issue, and you are doing it for righteousness, and you are in error and sin. The apostle settled this question, you guys. a long time ago. This shouldn't even be an argument. Right? But here let me point this out. Here we go. I'm going to give you Torah observers, you who say you keep the whole law. I'm going to read this right here. Okay, this is, let's go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Leviticus 20, 10. When I see Torah groups doing this, and I'll say, well, maybe they are trying to keep the whole law. Okay. Here's what it says. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. I don't see any churches or Torah ministries putting any adulterers and adulteresses to death. I haven't seen any public stonings on the news or Facebook or YouTube. So, that's the law, people. That's the law of Moses. Is that there? Now, see, here's the dangerous thing. Is that in the Bible? Is that in the Bible? Okay? Now, folks, under the Old Covenant, if you were caught as an adulterer or an adulteress, you were to be put to death, stoned. You understand? And what God was trying to teach them back then is the wages of sin is death, sin is serious, and it must be taken seriously, and I'm not going to allow it to continue among my people because it will destroy marriages and children and destroy the entire culture. Now, God was teaching, but remember, it was the old covenant. The old covenant is an old contract. It's an old agreement. That's why it says old, okay? But this is what you said. Now, see, people will say, oh, I'm only teaching what's in the Bible. Really? Okay. The Bible says Judas went and hanged himself. I can say, that's in the Bible. Go hang yourself. No, if you don't take the Bible in context, just because you say, oh, it's in the Bible, I'm just giving you scripture. I just gave you scripture. Did I not just give you some? Put it back up there. Adulterers and adulteresses are to be put to death under the old covenant law, the law of Moses. Let's read another one just real quick. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. Deuteronomy 22. I could do this all day long. The other day I went, you know, of course, the Jews are saying the calendar is Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets the other day. And I went and just read what the law says about the Feast of Trumpets. This is you're supposed to have a burnt offering. And you're supposed to sacrifice an animal and a goat for sin and sacrifice an animal and burn it to a crisp. I didn't see any Torah observers. I didn't see any smoke rising. I didn't see any sacrifices. I told my wife, I said, I happened to be cooking steaks that day. I said, hey, I got my burnt offering. Right? Here's another one, though, on adultery. Let's look at this, which is rampant, right? Even among, not just in the world, but in the church, among Christians. Deuteronomy 22, verses 21 through 24. Then shall they bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, and then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed, engaged unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city and shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. Hey, Torah observers. You doing this? then do not tell me you are keeping the whole word. I'm keeping the law. No, you're not. You see, Jesus paid. You know it says in Isaiah that Jesus, that by his stripes, what? He would be wounded for our transgression. Isaiah, go ahead and put it up. Isaiah 53:5. Let's look at this. Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I want you to see this. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the payment that Jesus made for sin. That is the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, the death penalty payment that Jesus made for sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This word right here means injustices or what? Lawlessness. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace was upon him. He also paid so that we don't have to be punished for our sins like they were under the old covenant. Everybody see that? So Jesus took care of the animal sacrifices. He took care of the penalty, the punishment, being stoned to death. He took care of a lot of things, hence why in the new covenant, we don't stone adulterers and adulteresses. Everybody remember the story? Again, this is not part of my PowerPoint this morning, but let's go to John 8 real quick. People say Jesus didn't violate or change the law, the Old Testament law. No, he was in the process of his time here transitioning from the old covenant to the new covenant. And in the process of that transitioning, we have this incident here. Let's go to it. This is John chapter 8, Gospel of John. Verse 1, we'll read from there. All right, we're going to keep going down through this story. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So there's no question of her guilt. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? What do you say? Now did I not just read in the law of Moses that anyone caught in adultery was to be stoned, put to death? Is that what the law says? Everybody see that? Did I make it up? Did Pastor D make it up? No. And here they catch a woman in adultery, and the fact that we know that she was guilty is the fact that she never cried out and said, I'm not guilty, I didn't do it. She never, ever said she didn't do it. Now, you know, if you're about to be stoned to death for something that you didn't do, what you going to be saying? Ah, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, these guys are setting me up. It's a lie. And if she denied it, guess what there would have to be? There would have to be two or three witnesses, right? So here it says, this said they, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, "No, man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, as you see here, you see the perfect picture, the perfect illustration of the transition from the law of Moses and its demands to the new covenant law of grace, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a law in the new covenant. You can't be an adulterer, a habitual practicing adulterer in the new covenant. If you don't get that sin out of your life, you're ultimately going to stand before judgment, and you're ultimately going to be told by the Lord, "Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire." Okay, adultery is not condoned in the new covenant, but we don't stone people for it anymore. We don't put people to death anymore. And this is what Jesus was illustrating. But let me tell you something. The Pharisees were correct in their saying of the law of Moses. Moses commanded she should be stoned. That was the law. Did Jesus keep that law? If Jesus was keeping the law of Moses right there, then he would have said, "Yes, gentlemen, stone her to death." But what was Jesus in the process of doing? He was in the process of establishing the new covenant. And he was demonstrating the law says she should be stoned and put to death. But his intervention as the Messiah, his fulfillment of the law, him being the advocate, him being the mediator, him paying the price for her sin, even though he hadn't done it yet, he was going to do it. But him being the one in the way says, "Know what? I don't condemn you. I forgive you. I got rid of your law accusers and your law penalty. I made them go away. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Don't do that anymore. Don't live like that." This is exactly what the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taught in the book of Galatians. It's not circumcision, Sabbath, feast, new moons. It's not trying to keep the law of Moses that makes you righteous. It's faith. But then in chapter 5 of Galatians, he says, you cannot live in the habitual practicing sins of the flesh. And he goes through them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, witchcraft, idolatry, covetousness. He goes through the list, and you cannot practice these things and enter the kingdom of God. This is not hard. But yet it's being made hard. We got people saying, literally, the Torah observance ministries that are in error, the ones that are saying you have to try to keep the Old Testament laws, or you are lawless, you are in sin, you are violating God's word, you're not keeping the commandments. And they don't get, and this is what drives me crazy with them. They'll say stuff like, "God didn't change. God didn't change. The word didn't change." No, God didn't change. That's correct. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But his covenants have changed. And guess what? The one who makes the rules can change the rules however he sees fit. And I don't care what you want to say, but the rules under the new covenant are different than the rules under the old. There are some things in the old that are carried over into the new, but not all. If all was, we'd still be stoning rebellious kids, homosexuals, and adulterers. And let me tell you something now. You quote any verse in the Old Testament and try to make it work outside the context of the New Testament, you're in error. Now, I want to show you. Does the Scripture say the law changed? Well, of course it does. Go to Hebrews. This is just the introduction, y'all. We're not even into the PowerPoint yet. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but regardless, one of the apostles wrote it. I believe it was written by the Apostle Paul because it was given to Timothy to carry on. And we know who was Paul's protege, right? It was Timothy. So more than likely it was Paul. And of course, Paul, being a former Pharisee and an expert in the law, would be the one to write the book of Hebrews to explain the differences between the two, right? And here's what Paul says. He's talking about, we're going to go to, let's just read from verse 1. He starts talking about Melchizedek. Now, this is an Old Testament character that Abraham paid tithes to. I believe what Paul is revealing here is that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, Messiah in the Old Covenant, because he is eternal. It's another thing there, what many of them are starting to get in error about. They do not understand the deity. They're beginning to deny that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, if you prefer. There are many of them beginning to deny that he is God in the flesh, and they just don't have an understanding of the triune nature of God. But here's what Paul says here, and I believe Paul's writings are inspired scripture. Again, I'm going to show you in a minute, there's a lot of the Torah observers that are getting into saying Paul is a false teacher, he was a false apostle, his epistles are not inspired scripture. This is a terrible, terrible error these people have fallen into. But let's read from verse 1. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," which is Jerusalem, it was originally called Salem, which means peace, "priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness and also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now, who is, he says that this Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. My Lord, could that be a man? Could that just be a regular human man born from Adam? He's the king of righteousness here. It says he's the king of peace. What does it say in Isaiah 9? When it talks about the son who would be born, referring to Jesus, it says he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, or the King of Peace. Right? And look what it says here. He is the king of righteousness, this Melchizedek, the king of peace, and verse 3 gives it away. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he who descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So he's saying it was Melchizedek that blessed Abraham, that Abraham was below whoever this was, right? Because Abraham, he was blessed by Melchizedek, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek. But he goes on to say this about him receiving. We'll drop down. Let's go down to verse 11. Because he starts talking about the Levitical priesthood, which was mandated in the law of Moses. And he says this, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed." Everybody say, changed. God didn't change, but wait a minute. All of a sudden, the priesthood changed. Please don't tell me that nothing's changed. That's just a lie. He said the priesthood changed. Verse 12, he says, "There is made of necessity a change also of the law." Everybody see that? The priesthood changed. There was a prophecy that said that we would go to a new priesthood. not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah, a Melchizedek priesthood, and that the Messiah would be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But to do that, to have a high priest that's not from Aaron, you would have to change the law. Because the law said the high priest had to come from the family of Levi, the family of Aaron. So the priesthood changed. That means the law changed under the new covenant. And I got people out there that'll email me, text me, comment me, come after me and say, oh, it didn't change. No, it changed. Verse 12 again, for the priesthood being changed, there's made of necessity a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of King David, sprang out of Judah, the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Do you hear that? Moses spake of nothing concerning the priesthood of the Messiah, Melchizedek priesthood, out of the tribe of Judah. So, folks, if you're going to tell me I'm keeping the whole word of the Torah, the Old Testament, well, then where's your Levitical priesthood? Who's your high priest? Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, whoa. Wait a minute. You mean it changed? Yeah. The utter hypocrisy of this movement, these errors in this Torah movement, is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling that they can say some of this stuff with a straight face and then think I'm bad for saying you're wrong. You're just dead wrong. Let's keep reading it. Verse 14 again, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. It is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, speaking of Jesus, where he testified that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now look at verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment. This has to be painful to a person in the Torah movement who has embraced the error aspect of this, the Torah movement. Disannulling of the commandment. Change of the law. These are phrases in the scripture. And what I just showed you a minute ago, it is evident that Jesus was saying these changes are coming because of the way he dealt with the woman caught in adultery. Everybody see that? Can somebody say, thank God we're not under the old covenant? Because we'd all be dead, right? I would be. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'd have been stoned a long time ago when I was a teenager. I'd have been stoned dead under the law. Let's keep going. Again, verse 18, for there is verily or truly a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Look at verse 19. For the law, speaking of the law of Moses, made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. Now, I just want to stop there. Do you see that? He's saying the law made nothing perfect. So if the law made nothing perfect, even when we were under, or even when there was a people of God under that old law, it made nothing perfect. How in the world can we even now try to go back and keep an old covenant law when we're under a new covenant and think that that's going to make us perfect? It is insanity. It is absolute insanity. And he says here, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made a high priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said, the Lord swear, I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And truly were many priests, truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man continued, because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, we're going to talk about Jesus, and then, you know, and of course he goes into chapter 8. Let's go over to chapter 8, and he says this. Go to verse 6. Speaking of Jesus still in this new covenant, he says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. By much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Everybody say the word with me. Better covenant. Better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should no place have been sought for the second. I could spend all day just in Hebrews. If the old covenant was it, there's no need for the new. But he says here, Jesus came. There was a disannulling of certain commandments. There was a change of the law. There's a change of the priesthood. There's a change of the penalties of the law. And let me continue. I'm going to say this. There's a change in the new covenant of the requirement to keep Sabbaths and feasts and new moons. There's a change. There's a change in the new covenant about having to keep circumcision. There's a change of the dietary law. There's a change. I'm sorry, but these things did change, and God is the one who changed them under the new covenant. All right. Now, we'll go to my PowerPoint here for a moment. So let's go to the PowerPoint. Am I ready? Start changing? Because I have a little illustration for you this morning. That's why I got these old shirts, one kind of new, one kind of old up here. Can y'all see that? We'll get to that. Sharpened my scissors this morning too. All right. New garments, new wine, a prophetic warning about the Torah deception. So let's go to the scriptures on this. Jesus gave this parable. All right. And I'm going to have it to you in a couple of versions. And I'm going to run through this. This is just some stuff that I'm not going to cover. I'll back up to this in a minute. The Ebionites, we'll talk about them in a second. But everybody turn, this is Luke 5, 36 through 39 in your good old King James Version. Everybody there? This may be a little small for some of you in here on the monitors, but I was playing with a different program, so just bear with me. But this is Luke 5, and I believe that this is a parable of Jesus, but I believe the parable, Jesus spoke in some parables sometimes, but those parables illustrated truth, biblical truth, spiritual truth. So let's look at the truth that Jesus was talking about here. Let's dig this out, okay? So Luke 5, I'll put it back up here, let's read it, 36 through 39. And he, speaking of Jesus, spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise then, both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, or it should be old wineskins. And please don't start with the Mandela effect, because it's always been bottles in the King James. But it's wineskins. No man putteth new wine into old bottles or wineskins, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now look at verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway or immediately desires new, for he saith the old is better. I believe that this is Jesus explaining there is going to be a battle, people trying to mix the old and the new testament. And he's explaining it's not going to work. But he said there's going to be a group who love the old, and they're drinking of the old, and they say it's better than the new. And I literally had a Torah observer stand in this church about a year ago and tell me that trying to go back under the law of Moses and the old covenant was a better way to live. Now, when the New Testament says that the new covenant is based on better covenant with better promises, I'm like, how is it better? This same person didn't have enough sense on the Feast of Tabernacles last year to not try to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in a hurricane. And their little Sukkot booth collapsed in the 90-mile-an-hour winds as it's raining and storming, and nearly collapsed on her kids in tents. Because she didn't have enough sense to go, you know, I don't have to keep this law of this feast and endanger my life and my children's lives in a hurricane. I mean, we had 90-mile-an-hour winds here, this far inland. We get that every now and then with hurricanes. And I'm like, this shows the error. If you think you are so under the law of Moses that you have to keep it to be right with God, that you've got to go practice and do the Feast of Tabernacles in a hurricane and endanger your children, you have something wrong. You have believed a lie. You are under compulsion. You are not under freedom. I don't know about you, but you know what? During the hurricane, I didn't go out under a Sukkot booth to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I was in my house doing just fine. You know why? Because I have no compulsion that I have to do that to be right with God. And I have no compulsion to do it because the New Testament does not require me to do it. And I think even God would say, don't y'all have any sense? I'm going to show you something. Let's look at this. See, I got an old garment here. Anybody can tell it's old? It used to be this color. It's kind of, both of these are navy blue, but this one I've had for a long time. Me and this one have done a lot of work together. All right? We did a lot of work. You can see paint and caulk and all kind of work on it. All right? This is the old. This is the new. All right, now Jesus says this. Let's look at this. Let's break it down. He says, you don't take a piece. We're going to take a piece. You don't take a piece of a new garment. Let's get a good piece. See if it'll fit here. There we go. All right, he said, you don't take this piece here. I didn't want to cut. There we go. There we go. Anyway. There we go. You don't take the piece of the new. You don't cut the new. You don't try to take a piece. Now think about what that means right there. Here I just cut a piece out of a new shirt. Why am I? I'm ruining the new shirt. Why am I cutting a new shirt? Why am I cutting a new garment? Why am I trying to take a piece out of it to fix what didn't work? See, I got a hole here in the old. Try to fix this. See, when you say, okay, you know what? This is what Torah people say. They say, you know, we're supposed to keep, God didn't change, so we're supposed to keep all the Old Testament law. We're supposed to obey the whole Bible. Doesn't that sound, that sounds virtuous, doesn't it? It sounds pious, doesn't it? We're supposed to keep the whole Bible. But, they'll say, but Jesus became our sacrifice, so we don't have to do animal sacrifice. So we can take that piece. Jesus became our sacrifice for our sins. We're going to take that piece of the new out of the new and try to put it over here and patch up where the old didn't work, where the old made nothing perfect. And what does he say? No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then if you make the new, you ruin the new. You ruin the new. And then the piece he's saying, of the new, does not agree with the old. Did Jesus agree with the Pharisees and their quote of the law of Moses that we should stone this woman caught in adultery? Did he agree with them? The new does not agree with the old. On every point, it just does not. Everybody see that? And then he says this. He says, you've ruined the new. If you try to mix the new and the old, he says, you ruin the new, and the new part in the old doesn't agree with the old. So what do you have? You have a problem. Either way. And then he says this, the warning of this. And this is it. He said, the next illustration, he said, new wine, and there's a reason he used new wine. We'll go to that in just a second. He said, new wine must be put into new bottles or wineskins, and both are preserved. So he's plainly saying, you even have to put the new in a whole new container. And that container is called the church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of church haters out there. I'm sorry, if you hate the church and you hate a church that has leaders and pastors, you are in sin, error, and you have some problems. But he says new wine must be put into new wineskins, because if you don't, what does wine do? Why do they put corks on wine bottles? So as it's fermenting, as it's in the bottle, it can breathe and those gases can escape without busting the bottles up. So new wine's got to be going through that process of maturing, and it's got to have some escape. Old wine's already done that, so it's finished. But he says, if you try to take new wine and put it into the old vessel, both are lost. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Is that not the warning of Jesus? Does everybody see that? You see, I don't try to mix the old and the new. I learn from the old, the types and the shadows. All of Scripture is for doctrine, but all doctrine must now be filtered through and be taken in the context of the new, or else you got to be sacrificing animals and stoning adulterers and rebellious kids and so on and so forth. I mean, I just wonder something. Think logically. The number one issue in interpreting Scripture, hermeneutics, true biblical interpretation, is context of the Scriptures. See, I can read Psalm 119. Everybody, all the Torah people love Psalm 119. Well, I can read Psalm 119 and have no conflict once I put it in context with the New Covenant. But if I try to take Psalm 19 and put it in the context of the old, we're in trouble. Because we can't do it. Let's keep going here. This is the Amplified Version. I just wanted to read the Amplified Version of this same passage in Luke. He, Jesus, also told them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old one. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new fermenting wine will expand and burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And he says, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is fine. This is Jesus' parable warning, defining of this whole Torah movement. Trying to mix, the danger of trying to mix the old and the new. And how they'll say, no, you know, we got the old. Our way's better. Now remember, I want to say this. I don't have a problem with anyone who wants to do those things, keep feasts, Sabbath, new moons, try to do your very best if you want to. I have no problem with anybody who wants to do that. Okay, that's fine. If you want to do that, that's the way you want to express your Christianity and your relationship with God. You feel it's a personal conviction, your personal conscience, all that is fine. But the moment it switches over into, this makes me a more enlightened, better Christian than those who don't do this. This is what really pleases God the way I do it. Or those Christians in those 501c3 churches. By the way, we're not 501c3, but you know I'm a little sick of... Let me tell you, there's a denomination of Christians out there, and I got a name for them. Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger denomination. And they harp on 501c3 and Christmas and Easter. Let me just tell you something. We don't do Easter. We don't do Christmas in the traditional sense. We don't do Halloween. But I don't look at Christians in other churches who might celebrate those things as if they are, you know, on their way to hell. I just don't look at that way. And let me remind everyone that in church history, if you know anything about church history, especially since the Reformation, every church, every move of God, every time God has poured out his Spirit and there's been great revival, great awakening, just so happens to be, and let's just talk about the English-speaking world. We can go from the Reformation to the, the Moravians. The Moravians, to John Wesley and the Methodists, to the Great Cambridge Revival, to the Welsh Revival, to the Hebrides Revival, to the Azusa Street Revival, to the 1857 Prayer Revival across America, the First Great Awakening in America in the 1700s, the Second Great Awakening led by the great evangelist Charles Finney. Guess what, guys? All of those great revivals for the last 500 years in the English-speaking world has been from those Christmas, Easter celebrating churches who say Jesus. Oh, painful. I'm sorry, but the Holy Spirit. And what really gripes me sometimes is some of these very people who are that are pushing this. I gotta keep the Sabbath and the feast and I gotta do the Torah to be right with God. They got saved in an Easter celebrating, Christmas celebrating church that said Jesus Christ. They were born again. They were saved. They wouldn't even be in the kingdom of God at all if it wasn't for that horrible 501c3 church. Stop the madness. Oh. You think a non-501c3 church can't fall into the same fear of man and worry about what they're saying? The insanity that's out there, the meanness. I mean, look. Let's see here. Let me see where we are here. Oh yeah, let's back it. Let's look at this. Oh, Matthew 26:27-29. Just so you know that the new wine Jesus was talking about. See, that'll tick somebody off right there. Just the passion of the Christ. Don't you know Mel Gibson's a heathen? I don't care. And I know he's a weird Catholic. You know what? But the story was good. I saw people in the theater and tears running down their face watching The Passion of Christ. I know Caviezel's a universalist. Did God use this movie to lead people to Jesus and to salvation, to repentance and faith? Yes, absolutely. Well, here, Matthew 26:27-29. Jesus, this is at the Last Supper, the Passover, the last one. And he said this, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So I wanted you to see the new wine he's talking about. I can say that parable in Luke 5, he's talking about the New Testament, the New Covenant in his blood. It's different than the old. It's better. Thank God it's better. I thank God every day that I'm under the new covenant. I thank God every day for the blood of Jesus. I thank God every day that I don't have to try to work it all out just perfectly to be right with Him. Oh, I thank God for it. Let's keep going here. I've already gone through all that. This is stuff I was going to cover about even the verb tenses. Now, this was a post on Facebook. I just deleted this guy. Because this kind of stuff right here is what I'm talking about. He says, if you attend a church building on Sundays, don't send me a friend request. I follow Jesus and His teachings. Could there be anything more arrogant and prideful and religious and divisive than that right there? If you dare worship God on Sunday in a church building, don't send me a friend request. You're not following Jesus the right way. And I already have a whole thing where I deal with the Sabbath issue. It doesn't matter what day of the week you want to pick to rest and give to God and worship God and love on God and gather with other people. And it doesn't matter if you gather in a garden outside or you gather in a home somewhere or you gather in a church building. Come on, folks. Really? And people want to give me a hard time, and this is the kind of crap that you see in the Torah movement? It was just a pastor that got fired over the flat earth. I mean, I've been contacted by several, quite a few, really. Youth pastors, college ministers, senior pastors that have been fired over the biblical cosmology flat earth issue, that the movement, the truth that's being revealed. So the latest brother that just got fired over this issue, this topic, it's, you know, people are starting to post his testimony about this. And you see in the comments, I mean, people start talking about, well, what do you do? You shouldn't even be in a Sunday church anyway. What do you, that's your problem. You're in one of those Sunday church. Even they talk about pastors shouldn't get paid. That's another sermon. And even the Levitical priests, you know how they lived? They got part of the offering that came in to offer to the Lord. And yet, I mean, these people, that's what, you know, here's one of the things that Paul said, he used to say to them. He said, those of you who desire to be under the law, don't you even hear the law? These people that desire to be under the law, you don't even understand it. You don't even have the capability of understanding certain concepts. And it's just mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing where we've gone to. But this is the kind of meaning. Now, this, I'm so tired of hearing that right there. I just, and I'll tell you something else too. You can get mad at me if you want to, but I get this kind of people on my Facebook or YouTube. It's goodbye. Ban, block, au revoir, monsieur, madame, goodbye. Go live in your imaginary Torah observance world that you're in, because you're in so much deception and pride you can't see straight. But here is another for this one, and I'm sorry, but I'm gonna name a few names. You put stuff out there publicly, then it's free game, right? So this guy's website, I think his name is Nichols. Yeah, Douglas Nichols, calls himself a biblical researcher. All right, Last Trumpet. .org ministry. So I came across his stuff, and he said, I only profess to be a biblical researcher, and that's it. And then he says this, there are only 12 apostles, and 12 apostles listed in the Bible, they are called the 24 elders. Well, how do you get 24 out of 12? Well, no, he said 12 prophets and then 12 apostles, blah, blah, blah. And then he says this, Also, a saint is only someone who is Torah observant of Lord Yeshua. That is, only saints will rise from the dead. So he's saying here, very clearly, only those who try to be Torah observant are called are saints and will be raised from the dead. So here we go. Right? Well, again, these are the same people that'll say, no, it's not a salvation issue. Oh, really? Well, this guy goes on to say, again, he says, in a nutshell, the foolish versions of Matthew 25 are basically all the Sunday Christian sects. They are not Torah observant of Lord Yeshua. How foolish of them to do such a thing, to reject being Torah observant. So they get shut out by the Lord when he returns with his sons of light, sons of Torah. And then he goes on to say, I am not of any Christian sect. He says, Lord Yeshua is of the Essene sect, which is highly devout Torah observant sect and non-rabbinic practices. Lord Yeshua did not come to start up a new religion called Christianity. It was the false apostle Paul who did that. Paul professes to be of the Pharisees. Lord Yeshua would never have a Pharisee as an apostle, and so on. So he actually believes that Paul is a false apostle. This ministry is Torah observant of non-rabbinic practices, helping people in these last days to get into the lifeboat called being Torah observant of the Lord, of non-rabbinic practices and not of the false apostle Paul. Look down here. He says, the Lord will only remember his children by those who keep his Sabbaths. All those Sunday Christians of Paul will get left behind. Foolish verse. Now, what makes this character, you say, this is just some nut, right? What makes this character even more disturbing, right? The fact that he has no concept of the context and the differences between the Old and the New Covenant. And that we're not required to keep Sabbaths according to Colossians, according to the apostles in Acts 15, that it's not a requirement upon the Gentile church, the Gentile Christians. It's crystal clear in Acts 15. It's crystal clear in Colossians 2. It's crystal clear in Romans 14. It's clear, even in church history, that very early the Christians met on the first day of the week, Sunday. All right? Here's this guy, Douglas Hamp. He's well known in this Torah community. Well known. Okay? And they all have these messages. And I'm talking about these Torah teachers, they're teaching there. They always have these untwisting Paul, law and grace. They all got this idea that none of us can understand what the Apostle Paul was saying except for them. So whenever you see this, whenever you see people questioning Paul, we got to untwist Paul. No, what Paul was saying, if you think your righteousness comes from trying to keep all that Christ is no effect to you, I don't see there's any other way to interpret that. When Paul says, no man is justified by the law of Moses. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If Jesus didn't fulfill, I love how they'll say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law concerning animal sacrifices, but not the Sabbath. Jesus is my Sabbath. He is my feast, my Passover. Paul said he is the Passover. Christ, our Passover. If I'm in Jesus, guess what? I can't keep the law. But if I'm in Jesus, he's the one who kept it, and he's the only one who can continue to uphold it. And so if I'm in him, then I don't need an animal sacrifice. If I'm in him, I don't need a Levitical priest. If I'm in him, I don't need a Sabbath. If I'm in him, he is the fulfillment of all those things in me. If I'm in him, I don't have to be chastised or suffer the penalty of sin. I can confess it, and he can wash it away. You see what I'm saying? I don't have to go find a lamb, a goat, a dove. Thank God. But this guy right here, what's interesting, the fellow that I just read a minute ago, let me back up, this guy, look what he says right here. He says he's going to be out for a little while. He says, after the year 2015, I might be too busy to answer your questions, if need for clarification regarding my studies, I'm getting older, seeing several doctors and currently being treated for complications of type 2 diabetes. He says, please send your questions, if you have any. Please send in your questions regardless. My backup resources to answer all your questions. For all non-Paul questions, please use Pastor Doug Hamp and gives his phone number and his email address. These two must be like this. Hey, you have this man's personal phone number. I'm going to be out of pocket. But if you got any questions, email or call Doug Hamp about these things. Now, this is the reason I bring this guy, Doug Hamp, up. And there's another one, the 119 Ministries. And so on down the line. They are not simply there to enhance people's understanding of the Old Covenant. And I read an entire article by Doug Hamp on what we need to know to be saved. And guess what? Guess how he ends it? You got to keep Torah. See, this is where these guys always end up. Because it's a slippery slope. See, there's a difference. Let me explain the difference. For instance, if you feel called to something personally, like some people feel called to be a vegan, okay? They feel they should only eat plants. God forbid we should kill a little furry animal and eat it, right? That's fine. That's your choice. Thank God, in the New Testament, you are free to do that. Be a vegan. Enjoy your salad and your carrots, and I have no problem with that. But if you come and start telling me, no, you have to be a vegan, Dean, to be a good Christian, to be a true Christian, to not have death in you. I've seen this. If you kill an animal, you got death in you. And then somebody asks, why did Jesus eat a fish? Why did Jesus eat the lamb on Passover too? I mean, the command at Passover was for them to kill a lamb, cook it, and eat all of it. Go back and read Exodus. I don't know. But the moment you say, you want to be a vegan? Be a vegan. Be the best vegan you can be. But the moment you say, Pastor Dean, you have to be one too, or you're not right with God, and then I have a problem with you. Right? Or, let's say, you have to eat only the animals in the Old Testament that were, say, clean, even though I know what the New Testament says about now all animals, all creatures are clean. Because we're under a new covenant, the blood of Jesus is clean. He cleansed it all. Believe me, I'm going to get the hate mail. We'll come in today, even though I'm trying to be nice. I don't believe if you want to be a vegan or you want to be a Torah observer, I don't believe you're going to hell. See, nobody's saying that. But I will say this. If you go down the road of some of these Torah teachers and you end up believing that trying to keep the law of Moses is what makes you righteous, and then you start believing their other teachings about there is no hell, that Jesus is not God in the flesh, and some of them are even to the point of denying the Messiah altogether, that Jesus is the Messiah, you are going down the road of error that will lead to eternal damnation and separation from God. And that's why I care about this. That's why I address this and why I have addressed it so many times, because I do see within that movement very bad teachers like these, who are leading people into this, making it requirement, and then questioning the New Testament, questioning the writings of Paul, questioning, is Jesus really God in the flesh or just a man that was prepared to be the Messiah? I'm telling you, I've seen all these terrible, demonic, Antichrist spirit errors in that movement. You can say what you want to about the 501c3 denominational churches like the Baptist or the Methodist or the Assembly of God or the Pentecost. You can say what you want, but I can tell you what you won't hear. You won't hear a denial of the deity of Jesus, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That great is that mystery of the triune nature of God, but that Jesus is fully God in the flesh who died on the cross, that he was virgin born. Many of these Torah ministries are denying the virgin birth, and they're twisting Isaiah 7 and trying to say it doesn't say it's a virgin will conceive. No, folks, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ was not just a man. The Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's called from the Old Covenant and into the New confirmed. Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one that said to Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus turned to him and said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the one that said that, not me. I mean, you think about how many times in Isaiah, in the Isaiah 40s, that God, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, said, I am the first and the last. And what did Jesus say in Revelation when he appeared to John? I am the first and the last. How could Jesus say that if he was not Yahweh? See, it blows people's freak of mind out. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, fully, not just his right arm. And see, I don't care. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how many people don't like it. I am here to uphold biblical New Testament Christianity. I mean, that fella back there, that one right there, he even goes on to say that the book of 2 Peter is a false book. You know, I need to get a piece of leather that doesn't have any pages in it. Just a folded piece of leather. And I've got a sermon title entitled, I'm going to call it Genuine Leather Religion. Because by the time you take out the writings of Paul and the parts of Peter you don't like and the parts of Acts you don't like, and what's going to be left? Genuine leather. That's what mine says. You don't get to take out of it. The New Testament is the new wine. They must be put into a completely new container. And that was the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. That is the new container. You don't take the new wine, the new covenant, and try to put it back in the old vessel, the old covenant. You don't do it. And you don't say something is required upon new covenant believers that the New Testament clearly says is not required. Now, folks say, oh, that means you're lawless. No. There is New Testament, New Covenant law. But let me just share something. I know I need to close here. I'm gone long, but it's impossible to cover all this stuff. But, I'm not going to do it. I won't do it. Let's just suffice it to say, I'm good with the new wine in the new wineskin. I'm good with not having to sacrifice animals for my sin. I'm good with not having to stone adulterers and rebellious teenagers. I'm good with that. I'm good with I can meet on Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Wednesday, Thursday. I can meet any day I want and worship God in any place I want because there is freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen? I'm not going to try to take a piece of the new garment and put it on the old. I'm not going to tear up the new to try to patch the old. I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to be simple. It's like, you know what, God, I thank you for the old. I thank you for everything you taught us in the old. And I'm going to learn from it. And I'm going to keep it around, because I need to refer back to it to help me better understand this sometimes, the new. But this is the one I live under. This is the one I'm going to wear. This is the one I'm going to put on. This is the one I'm going to walk in. This is the one I'm going to live. Not this one. This one. And this one says, I don't have to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. This one says, I don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. This one says, I don't have to keep feasts, new moon. This one is clear. Oh, you don't understand what Paul said. No, I understand perfectly. You've been saved 3 or 5 years. You don't understand. This is not new for me, folks. This is 31 years of studying this and dealing with this. So I don't hate you if you're a Torah observer, but don't hate me either. See, really, if you want to tell the truth, the hate comes from the other side. Because to prop up their ministries out there, they really got to kind of push to their people that it's required. And they got to make it look like we're the enemy out here. The New Testament church that says, doesn't matter when we meet. Doesn't matter about those things. It's about Jesus. He fulfilled, he completed those things. My favorite meme, everybody see that meme I put up on Facebook a few weeks ago? It's a girl in the back seat of, I don't even know what movie it is, but it's what is his name? The Rock? What's the guy's name? Dwayne Johnson. He's in the movie. And it's this picture of him. He's driving a car, the girl in the back seat, and he's turned around at her like with his face, like, you know. And she said, God hasn't changed. The law hasn't changed. He goes, what about the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices? Those changed. And he looks back at her with that face, like, what? That's what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. Blown away. I'm just blown away. I mean, people, when the first question, here's a test for your heart out there, Torah observer. If the first question you have for a believer, or one of the first questions you have when you encounter another Christian is, do you meet on Saturday or Sunday? Something's wrong with you. I mean, I have people tell me that are in these different meetings and these different big gatherings, that, you know, especially when you have a mixed group of non-Torah observers and Torah observers, that the Torah observers are always hunting out this, well, do you meet on Saturday? Do you observe? They always want to know. Listen, if these Torah observers don't consider it a salvation issue, then why is that even important? What day of the week my church meets on? Why is it important that I do it like you do it? Because to them, to many of them, again, what I'm saying, in their minds, in their hearts, it really is a salvation, be right with God, please God issue. And they're in error if that's what's in their heart. So, I hope I have clarified this. Those of you out there, if you have any more questions, I have like 4 or 5 messages on YouTube. I have the New Testament church and the Sabbath question. I have the Hebrew roots cult versus the blood of Jesus. That's another one that's out there. I have the schoolmaster message that's long and illustrated. So all I'm saying is I've covered this issue thoroughly. This is another hour and a half of covering. So I hope they understand. It's not about hate. It's not about dislike. I'm fine if you want to be a Torah observer. Just don't look down your nose. Don't get self-righteous. Don't think it's a requirement. Don't start telling people it's a requirement. Don't start pushing people into it. And have sense enough to not try to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in a hurricane. Okay? Love y'all. Let's pray. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Let's do that song, The Cross. We'll worship with that song before we leave. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you, God, for your word, the truth. I thank you for the new wine, the new covenant. I thank you, Lord, that there is peace and freedom. Not freedom to go live in immorality. The New Testament does not give us that liberty to go do whatever we want. But we're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the laws of Sabbaths and circumcisions and feasts. Those are not required anymore. And I thank you they're not. I thank you the penalties of the law are not upon us anymore. I pray, Lord, that many people that have fallen into the error side of the Torah movement will come out of it. Well, I pray you will bless and touch your people out there, wherever they are. Lead us and guide us all into truth that's kept in context, biblical context. Lord, we're going to worship you with this song again. Thank you, the cross, the blood shed by you on that tree is enough. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
It's my heart. your body broken for once, I will love you forever. And by the rocks and the lights, it's my heart you have won.
Father, we ask you, Lord, today, if any of those out there watching and listening, Lord, if any of them have not truly been born again through faith, I pray you'll draw them and bring them to that place. The cross is more than enough to wash sins away, to forgive, to create a new creature in Christ Jesus. Lord, I ask you to do that in people's lives today, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Y'all know the rules around here. Hugs and necks before you leave. Amen. And if you have a tithe or offering or anything, put it in the basket over there.